Father in heaven, we thank you again for good song service this morning, Lord. Thank you for the hearts that are here. And I pray it'll not be a time that would be wasted, but invested in their life as we do our best now to have the table set with the best of music, of singing, and now to give the precious Word of God out. And although we be feeble in what we're trying to do, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being there to anoint and bless in such a way that when it comes from the heart, God can make it many times more full, bless it to other hearts to hear it. And we thank you for that. Now bless your word as we come to you as a needy vessel. Holy Spirit, help me submit to you that you may do what you are here to do, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and to please the Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're going to read down a few verses here, and then we'll get it right into the message. And, of course, we're in Stewardship Month here at Fellowship Baptist Church. We're talking about understanding. Last week, we talked about understanding God the Father. And today, we're talking about understanding God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said before many times, I'd rather know a few things that's right than know a lot of things that's wrong. And I believe with all my heart, you can learn that which is right in the Word of God if you spend time there. I believe it's a book, though, that's precious. It takes time. You hurry through some things, and if you're not careful, you'll miss some things. And sometimes the thing we miss is the thing we need the most, because Satan is a powerful being. But as we look today, I see that I want to talk to you about what Pilate said and use his phrase, and we'll see that in just a moment. If you look in chapter, again, 18, and down a few verses before we get there, and of course, as you look at these particular verses, you find Jesus is brought before Pilate. And Pilate has interrogated him. And as he did this, he left Caiaphas' hall in verse 28. He went before the judgment hall now. And Pilate then went out unto them in verse 29 and said, "What accusation bring you against this man? What is it you find fault with this man?" And he goes on and declares, he himself later, "They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him to thee." And Pilate said to him, "Take him, judge him according to your law." And the Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put away a man, any man, to death." Isn't it amazing? It's not lawful. It's against the law of God to do it. But there's nothing wrong with them persuading someone else to do it for them. Did you know, when they put Christ to death, they're just as guilty as the worms that nailed him to the cross because of their attitude towards him. And then we get down to verse 33. And then Pilate entered into the judgment hall, and he called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee, of me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? What are you giving accusations to me? I'm not a Jew. Your own people delivered you here. Now I'm the one in power. I have the power to do with you what I need to do in the name of the Roman Empire." Well, Jesus once said, Jesus did tell him as he spoke these words in a place that you don't have no power except what God gave you. When you're talking about power, you can't do anything unless it's in God's will. By the way, I believe that too, don't you? God's running this thing, although man thinks he's running it sometimes. And his overall plan is going to happen. And so he said, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." And Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." By the way, that's true today. You can expect unsaved people to understand what God is doing unless they respond to the call of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But once you get into the family of God, this book is real for anyone. There's no high leading people in the family of God that has any clout to be able to understand this book. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You spend time with it along and study it rather than just reading it, and you'll find that God will reveal great things to you if you want to hear it. Not that you want to prove something on yourself, but you want to know and give what God gives out when he gives it out to us to give to this world, and he will do that. And then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, watch this, 8 words, "I find in him no fault at all." And then in Open 19, he was mocked and scourged and plaid of corn on his thorn, on his head, and they smote him with their hand, the verse three verses. And then Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Twice he said this. As a few words before, I find no fault in him. Interesting enough, if you will, notice that when he said this, he's talking about in this at this time, he says, I find no fault in him. But he also came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, watch this phrase, Behold the man. Now keep that in mind. Behold the man. He didn't see what John saw in John 1, John the Baptist saw in John 1. Then he said, when the chief priests therefore had offered and officers saw him, they cried out. They behold him, all right. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Then we see, and Pilate said, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. That's the third time he said that. And the Jews answered, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't have to make himself the Son of God. He was the Son of God. But in the eyes of men, they see wrong things. And in this case, he goes on and said, When Pilate therefore heard that said, he was more afraid. So my subject today is, I find no fault in him. You know, today a lot of people find fault with Jesus Christ. A lot of them nowadays claim he's something he's not. They don't want to find out who he really is. We understand that. Most things must be faultless in order to be valuable. The value, I believe, of our Savior is seen in the character of those who oppose him. Because those who oppose him will not be the character of people that those who accept him, or there should be a difference in the character. And one is saved, there's a lot said in this book about what our life should be. The value of a diamond depends upon its quality, not its quantity. And we have laws purifying foods for good health. There's certain foods nowadays, they tell you, that is better than other foods. Of course, just about all food nowadays, if you listen to most people, has got something wrong with them. So whatever you eat, and something's going to happen to you, amen? And you can't afford not to eat, because it'd be worse not to eat something than is to eat. But what I'm saying, to be a masterpiece, a picture must be flawless. So flaws in anything reduces the price. So the value of a man can be known by some things. And there's five things that a value of every individual can be known by. His character, his conversation, his conduct, his or her contribution, or his or her creed. And I put his or her there because we're talking about the same type of definition. We all have flaws in all errors of these errors ourselves, because we have come into this world in a fallen condition. But Jesus Christ has no flaws in these characteristics. In his characters, the character of a person is what he is. The conversation of the person is what he says. When you look at the conduct of a person, it's what he does. The contribution of the person is what he gives. His creed is what he believes. In man, we have flaws in all of these because we're fallen and been bought back by the price. But in Christ, he has no flaws in these. If you don't believe it, turn with me to 1 Peter just a moment, and let's look at a few things to clarify what I've just said to you. In Jesus Christ's character, what he is in 1 Peter 2:22, he said he did no sin. What, preacher? He did no sin. What? He did no sin. I happen to believe that, folks. Amen. I believe it all in my heart. If Christ had a sin, we better be looking for another Savior. Because if Christ ever committed one sin, we committed a lot. It don't take a lot. It just takes one. And Paul said, if we offend the law in any place, then we offend the whole thing. So here, I know this. In Christ's character, it's what he said. In verse 22 also, he said, neither was guile found in his mouth. That means he never said anything that was wrong. In his conversation, in his conduct, what he does. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says it. Who when he would revile, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteousness. In his contribution, it's what he gives. In verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, been dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. In his creed, it's what he believes. What did he believe? That he was who he said he was. And Peter said in chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, or silver and gold from your vain conversation, receive ye traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time for you." So I say to you, we have flaws, but he did not. That's the reason I trust him as my Savior almost 60 years ago. By the way, that's the reason you trust him as Savior, if you've ever done that. And I'm glad he's still in the saving business. Amen. I'm glad to say right now, you can be just as much saved as I've been saved 60 years. He's coming September 27, 1959. We have flaws. One person said, "Love is the greatest thing in the world. Character is the grandest thing in the world, and you can't buy either one of them. But they're there for us." With those of the past, I, along with Pilate and many others, say the same thing. I find no fault in him. If he was here today sitting on a stand to be tried, imagine in your mind for a few minutes that Jesus Christ is here, ever how you imagine him to be. And first, we'll listen to that which has to do of who he really is. And understand, he had to be all God said, or he could not be the Lamb of God. He had to be all God said, or he wouldn't be the Son of God. He's everything that God said he would be. Three times Pilate said, "I find no fault in him," John 18:38, John 19, verse 4, and verse 6. And the Jews came back when he said that, and they began to make accusations to him. As you look in John chapter 19 again, and began to look down what they said in verse 7, they answered and said, they said, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." And I said before, no, he didn't make himself the Son of God. And so Pilate confesses his innocence. Due to the envy, the Jewish high priest demanded Pilate to sentence Christ to death in verse 6 by crucifixion. And one reason was because when you look at people dying, their way of killing was stoning. But you better have a good reason for that. In that day, stoning would not have done for us in the blood as crucifixion did. Crucifixion was the Roman way of doing things. Shedding of blood was the way that most people die in the innocent of drawing blood out through the spikes that was in them. And so in essence, crucifixion was the means that would be set up, that God would allow his Son to be taken, not only given by the Jews, but done by the Romans, which all the human race is guilty of his Son hanging on that cross. But you don't have to say that way, because he died for you and me. So the centurion cried out in Matthew 27:54, "Truly this was the Son of God." So the open verse brings us face to face with our Lord, suffering and shame in John chapter 19, verse 1 through 3. And in those verses we see he was scourged. He was crowned with thorns. He was mocked. He was dishonored. He was smitten. He was made a public example or public spectacle. When I read these things, and I'll tell you, if you know anything about suffering, know anything about, and know that Christ went beyond any suffering that any man could ever have, tears stained eyes to fill our soul with compassion, to love him more, and to praise him more. He wore a crown of thorns. Why? So that we might wear a crown of glory. He wore a robe of shame and contempt, that we might wear a rival righteousness and glory. He bore the contempt, that we in turn might wear his glory. So in the essence of who and who he is, I want to give you five quick things why I find no fault in him. He's on the stand. He's been tried. Right now, we're looking at his trial through some imaginary way. If Christ was here, what would be these things? Number one, I find no fault in him claiming to be the Son of God. Why? Because he was the Son of God. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know." Yeah, I know, because a lot of this world don't believe that. See, if he is truly the Son of God, there's no one else. Let me say it again. If Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, there is no one else. And if there's no one else, we have the right one. If there is someone else, we better be looking. Because I want to tell you, the true and living God's going to end this thing and bring about what's going to come at the end, and that's who I want to be lined up with. And so I find no fault in him in this. In fact, John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We also see in John 10:13, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." We also notice, and Paul wrote about this in Philippians chapter 2. He said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He did that so he could become what we needed him to become for us in this life. And so here, my question is, can you prove that statement? Is Christ the Son of God? Is he God equal to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? And you've heard me say many times, yes, indeed he is. But in function, he has a place that neither one feels the other for. In fact, they fill that position in the Trinity. And so there is no flaw in this claim. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, he talked like the Son of God. God one day spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Watch what he says. Hear ye him. Well, preacher, I have a little problem with Christ once in a while because it looked to me like that he could lose his temper. Oh? Yeah, did you read somewhere in the Bible he took a whip and put some people in the temple and run them out? Yeah, I read that. Does that make him look like the Son of God? Let me tell you something else, folks. You think that's bad. In righteousness, he did that. What are you going to say when you see him stand at the great white throne judgment and outside of Jesus Christ, and he said, depart from me into everlasting punishment? That's worse than what he did in the temple. Why would he do that? Because he's God. He gives us an equal opportunity to hear the gospel. In America, we've been blessed for years, though it's changing, that we've had the gospel preached in most Bible-believing churches across this country. In most good churches, they preach Christ. Now, today, it's changed a little bit. They're preaching psychology and other things. But I'm telling you, God has blessed this world to have his word since Jesus came and died, that they could have the record that God gives about his Son. And so I see this thing. He taught like the Son of God. I mean, you find one utterance out of place. You find one word that was spoken that was not true. He was a great physician. He could heal a sore. He could raise the dead. Jesus came not to condemn people, but to save. And you see that in John chapter 3, verse 17. The world was already condemned. Somebody said, oh, you religious people, you just want to condemn everybody. Folks, we can't condemn nobody. Jesus said himself in John 3 that you're condemned already if you're not saved. If you don't believe that, you can read in John 3:17. People say you're trying to condemn me. I'm not here to condemn people. I have no power to condemn people. You're never going to stand before me, another Christian in this church or in this world. But go and stand before God. And that ought to shake us up a little bit. I'm not here to condemn people. If they're not saved, they're already condemned. John 3, verse 18, 19, read it. I'm here to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are condemned, and the word of God to those who are saved, so we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I'm here to preach about those that have eternal life that are condemned. I'm here, ladies and gentlemen, to show people how they can get out of under condemnation through this precious one called the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus, who man who would save his people from their sin. The statement that I want to make before the world is Christ died for you and for me. And therefore, no one else could do it for us, no one else could do. He is daily doing for us what no one else can do. He freed me one day and delivered me from the very penalty of sin. He has delivered me from the very practice of sin. How I know that? The blood of Christ, 1 Peter teaches us, takes away our sin if we trust him as Savior. So he's delivered me from the actual penalty of sin that I had when I was born and up to the day I got saved. Why I'm saved, now growing grace and knowledge of the Lord. He's delivered me through this book by the Holy Spirit in the very practice of sin. And he's promised me in John 14, one of these days, he's going to deliver me from the very presence of sin. Amen. So you see, he's not like the world. He's not like the world tries to describe him. Brother Keith did a good job trying to do that this morning, as we have all through this church and stewardship month. And so here we find, he's free me, except ye be born again. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God, John 3. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, I am my Father of one. In John 8:24, he said, I am he. He said, if ye believe not, ye shall die in your sins. if you believe not, you shall die in your sins. Well, that's a strong statement. So first of all, I find no fault in him claiming to be the Son of God. Secondly, I find no fault in his honesty. He never asked us to do anything that's not for our own good. Did you know he never lied or represented anyone at all? He's always been faithful. Did you know that? He never has lied. Amen. Well, preacher, are you sure? Because, you know, it's kind of hard to live in this evil world and not lie. Hey, if you're the Son of God, you have advantage, but he is a man. The God-man didn't lie. Says he's a lie. You ever heard the story about the feller was fishing out on the river? And the game warden came by. He said, I don't see your fishing license. He says, I don't have one. Don't you know you ought to be fishing out here if you don't have a fishing license? He said, I just don't have one. He said, well, what are those fish doing in that bucket? He said, oh, they're my pet fish. He said, are you kidding me? What do you mean pet? It looks like they've just been caught. They're fresh. He said, no, they're pet fish. Why would you say they're pet fish? He said, they're amazing fish. He said, I got an aquarium at home not big enough all the time, so I bring them down here to the river once in a while, and I turn them loose and let them run around a bit, and then I got a little thing here I put in the water, and when I get there, they'll come back, and I take them back home with me. He said, I never heard such a mess as that in my life. He said, that's true. He said, I'll take them. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you do that and see if you can prove it, and you can go free. And he took them, everyone out, had them by name, because he made it up, and he said, go ahead and have a good time. Go ahead and had about eight of them, nine of them. And about 5 minutes, they waited. And the game warden said, all right, call them back. Call what back? The fish. What fish? The fish you let out. Where'd you see any fish? They're in that bucket. Are they in there? No. He said, I ain't seen no fish. Well, he lied, but he got out of it. Jesus never had to lie to get out. See what I'm saying? I'm so grateful to understand he's who he said he is. If Christ said in Clayton today, I believe with all my heart, he attended in church somewhere, because the scripture says in Luke 14:6, his customs always go to the synagogue. And the reason for that, the church itself had not been established at that time. It came in the age of grace. He never turned his back on anyone. Has anyone ever lied about you? Has anyone ever cheated you or defrauded you? Christ is against that. I don't care who it is. And you can be sure Jesus is against crookedness and dishonesty. No fault in him. So I find no fault in his honesty. Number three, I find no fault in his love. He showed his love towards this world. The house of sorrow, he turned into joy and tears of laughter. One day, we're going to find it's going to be a time of rejoicing. And again, he loved all, yet he has harsh words to unbelievers. Do you know that? He condemns those who are outside of Christ, but one heart turned towards him through faith. And so I believe the record God gave his son in John 1:12. Receive Christ as Savior. He'll save them just as quick as he saved you and me. Because he responds to faith. And I see that. Number four, I find no fault in his courage. They spat upon him. They stoned him. They scourged him. And he was immovable. He wore his title well. If a man put a sign on out on the stand somewhere announcing that he's a carpenter or a plumber, I would expect that person to carry on the business that he had to sign for, would you not? When I see Jesus Christ, I realize he keeps his promises. You don't go to the barber to buy a car. You don't go to a butcher shop to get a suit of clothes. You don't go to a jewelry to buy baloney. You go to the place that sells that. And you don't go to the world for salvation. Only God has it. Sometimes we get full of baloney. I read the story. You may have heard this, but it fits right. There was two crows one day, found a big stick of baloney. They ate a bit of it. I mean, ate it together. They were thirsty. They flew away. In fact, the old timey years ago, it had to happen when they had pumps on the back porch or inside. Many of you don't remember that. You had that running water all the time. But there's a pump they had in the house. They sat down on the porch, sat on that pump. That storm coming up, hit that pump and really shattered those crows. And they went, boy, they just went every which way, scared to death. And say, well, preacher, what's the moral of that story? Don't fly off the pump when you're full of baloney. Amen. So here you know you don't go to the world system for salvation. You expect to see what announced on the sign. Same with Christian. You don't expect to see a godless life in someone who says that they're Christian. You don't expect to see people doing ungodly things and they come around and say, I'm a Christian on one side and do something on the other side. When a person hangs on a sign outside that he's a Christian, we have a right to expect something. God has a right because if he's saved you, he lives in you. Faith changes the center of things. You are not the center. He's the center. Faith to the soul is what a law of gravitation is to the world. Gravitation pulls everything towards the center of earth. Faith changes the center towards that which the spiritual gravity pulls, Jesus Christ. When you and I see gravitation there, point the center of the earth, what faith does, it pull Christ to us. And we trust him as Savior. So there's a change. Explain that, preacher. Now instead of swearing, we pray. Now instead of being impure, we're pure. Now instead of being drunk, we're sober. Now instead of lying and cheating, we're honest. Now instead of going to a bar, we go to church. Now instead of going to hell, we're going to heaven. Why? Not because of who we are, except who we are in Jesus Christ. He paid the sin debt. Faith in Christ changes the sinner. In John 19, verse 5, we just saw where Pilate said, "Behold the man!" If he had been all he was, he'd been more than you and I. But John tells us, as we look in his gospel, in John 19, verse 5, where Pilate said, "Behold the man," in John 1, 29. John the Baptist saw him coming one time, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There's a difference. When man sees him as a man, no more, then they don't see no need of him. Because if he's a man, then Confucius would be just as good as he is. Muhammad would be just as good as he is. But since he's a son of God, they come short. And so do we. They need a Savior like you and I need a Savior. Because he's the only one that paid the sin debt. John the Baptist said, "Lamb, the Lamb of God." To me, he's Son of God, Savior, Lamb of God, King of kings, Lord of lords. And God's sign backs that up. God's sign backs it up, folks. It's the Word of God. And I thank God, so I find no fault in him. Everything done for the benefit of mankind comes through a principle of Jesus Christ. You take out of this world all that Jesus Christ has done to influence it, and this old world won't be worth a rummage sale. Because anything good started with him. You go back and study in history. If anything good started with him, and others may have copied it, but he's always done things in desperate times through his people who had a heart for people because he had a heart for people. He tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. No fault in his teaching. I find no fault in his peace. Some people leave homes and houses and all kinds of inheritance to their children. Jesus left his peace. And he's to those who trust him in John 14 and verse 27. And you can't buy his peace. Isn't that an amazing thing? So I see some wonderful things here. I find no fault in his claim to be God, in his honesty, in his love, in his courage. Number 5, I find no fault in Christ as my Savior. And the Holy Bible is my staff that I can read and study and keep me in line. No fault in right belief. You believe wrong and you act wrong. Your action should be in harmony with your belief. And yet, at times, one's action may be far from what they say they believe. It's very easy to recognize if you watch a person what they say compared to what they actually do. You believe right and you act right. Well, preacher, it does not matter just as long as you're sincere. Now, we hear that. And I don't like to say that because it's an old phrase. And people say that. You just be sincere. And I'm amazed in the modern day religion, a lot of folks say that today. But I have you to know, ladies and gentlemen, you may be sincerely believe that nitroglycerin handle right won't hurt you, but you mess with it and they'll have to look you up through a magnifying glass. Because one little wrong thing would disintegrate you and I. When I see that, they'll have to sweep you up in a dustpan. That means you can be as sincere as you want to. And by the way, I've read stories since I got this message of people who especially have oil fires and so forth, how they put them out. And a lot of them are successful. Every once in a while, though, the very successful person that does that on these fields will, or where they pump oil, weld it, they get hurt at it, you see. So I find no fault in Christ as I look at his stand. As I try to visualize a court and people wagging their tongues and coming by as they stood at the foot of the cross, denying who he was, his claim, his honesty, his courage, his love, his words, his peace, his teaching, Pilate, you were right. He may not have been right in nothing else, but he was right when he said, I find no fault in him at all. From 6 to 8 words. One place I find no fault, another place I find no fault in him at all, and one place he said, 4, I find no fault in him. And I say, you're right. He was right or wrong about everything else that I could see based on what Christ was, but he was right. I find no fault in his character. I find no fault in his conversation, in his conduct, in his contribution, in his creed. And yet, we have a lot of faults in all of these errors. And he was able to take care of every last one of them. And is helping us take care of it today. Well, preacher, I just don't know as I believe that. I mean, let me turn, if you will, again, and show you what God says about his son in Philippians chapter 2, the latter part of that, verse 9 through 11. Rich, I just don't know if I can believe that. Everybody has something wrong with him. And he said it was a man. But wait a minute, folks. God is proving to you and I as human beings that God can do what he asked us to do. And God can do it not as God, but as a man, though he's a God-man. And did you know, by the way, when he created Adam, he didn't create Adam in sin. He didn't create him in sin. Adam sinned because God gave him a choice. And he, you know, it didn't happen. By the way, Adam didn't sin the very next day. It was a good while later in the garden that happened when Satan came around and snuck around and caused a lot of things that be done and said and sneed and conniving and things like that. It got to Eve first and then to Adam later. But let me remind you that what God says, he says this, wherefore God has highly exalted him and give him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow at things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You think God don't mean what he says? Because as you do an age of grace, when I opened up to you, it was the easiest thing in the world to do. All you had to do was believe the record. I got the record. I preserved it for you. I got the Holy Spirit. I've got God's people who are trying their best to give the gospel out, though you laugh at it, mock at it, and sometimes even dare them to even come into your yard or your house. But I've got them out there, and they will be there until God takes the church out. It may get smaller and smaller, but there will be a representation, there will be a remnant in the church, a Bible-believing church, that God will burden their heart for people outside those doors not saved. And you have to do what you do to feel the peace of God in your heart to try to reach them, though they may never trust Christ. Thank you, Lord. You know, it amazes me, the thought came right then. Suppose God had said, because I see the end from the beginning, there's going to be more that don't trust me than will trust me. And because of that, I'm going to just not do it. No, God had a battle with Satan before he ever made Adam. And he's showing that God is more powerful than Satan. See, Satan said, Lucifer said, I'm going to exalt my throne above the throne of God. And God has been showing for 6,000 years that he can work out a system and Satan run his course and have people who have to make choices. And out of that, he can't condemn them all because some of them will bleed the true and living God, though they've never seen him with their physical eye.
Amen.
And Brother Gene, I'll tell you what. When you see him spiritually, I'm glad he did it that way. I'm glad he lets us see him through the faith of our spiritual eyes, through this book, through the Holy Spirit lives in us, because there's so many things in the flesh can deceive us in our day. There's a lot of folks see things and think God's behind it, and he's nowhere close to it. But God is letting us know. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, he said, Jesus is my Passover lamb. I love that. Connect me with what happened in the Old Testament. He says, my high priest, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, Hebrews 9, verse 11. So I was born physically many years ago, and I was born spiritually this September 27, I'd be 60 years ago. I was born physically, not in line with God, even though as a child, God's blood protected me and protected you. But there came a time that God told me and came to you that we were out of line, that we were spiritually dead, walking around, but spiritually dead to God. So we did a lot of things and believe things about God we were told, but it was all false unless it was backed up by the Word of God. And then it came a day we saw ourselves spiritually dead. And we looked at spiritual life, which we didn't understand, but God promised it. Come to a point, and all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. And when you and I acknowledge that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, God the Father was who he was, the Holy Spirit was there to help us. And when we ask Christ as Savior, we come into our heart, we walk through that door spiritually, and we're placed in the family of God. And suddenly that which was out of line, you heard me say so many times, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the break between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man, as a quickened made together in Christ Jesus. He took my hand and God's hand, and we brought us together as he in the center. And now the Spirit has been made alive, which has access to God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or God the Spirit, the Son, the Holy, and God the Father. And now through the Spirit, God helps us control the soul and the body until God gets us out of this body. It didn't make this body perfect, but that new creation is perfect. And he said to Satan, look, I've done something in your midst, and they're in a body that's fallen, and there's some people in that condition will bleed me rather than you. And one day I'll take them out of that body, and they're going to come, and I'm going to give them a glorified body where you can't get to, because I'm going to put you in a place they will never know where it's at. And you'll never get out of it. And so through Jesus Christ, I can live with God forever. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And I bow to him because he is who he said he was. He is the absolute Son of God. He is the one that God said, my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. September 27, 1959, my spirit was quickened, made alive with God's Spirit. But there's so much I didn't know then, but I thank God for now. This morning, think about Christ. Who is he? Think about him. And look at the date you were saved. Don't let Satan snatch that away. God's got a record in heaven. If you're born any time in the last few years, I know there was a time many years ago you couldn't find birth because records in county seat weren't that good. But you can go back and find the date you were saved somewhere on a piece of paper in the county seat. If not, they'll get you one. Most of them will have that. But you didn't know a lot about it when you were born, would you? But now look how old you are. Look in the mirror. You don't know that fellow, but you know you've learned a lot. And now you know where you come from, where you are at. Same with the child of God. God knows when we're a babe in Christ, we need the milk of God's word. Because this today may choke us if we're just a babe. So the question is now, do you know him? Do you know him? Not about him. See, Satan knows about him, but they'll never be saved. Do you know him personally? I find no fault in him. Many Christians here would tell you the same thing. Someone listen to my new stream, radio in a few minutes, later places around the world, I want you to know there are still God's people on this earth will tell you they find no fault in it. Well, what about others? Not long you read about them, you find a lot of fault. Other spiritual leaders. I know it makes people upset when you begin to say, no, they're not the right one. But I found out that Christ has superseded all of them. Over 60 years. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the day and the study again to bring our mind and thoughts to this era. I find no fault in him, Jesus Christ. Lord, that means I can still exalt him. The world may laugh and mock and threaten and keep me out of the yard and the home so they can do things like that. But Lord, I find no fault in Christ. If I can't find any fault in him, he's who he says he is. He's who God says he is. He's who the Holy Spirit inspired to write who he is. And he is also, the Holy Spirit helps us to know that he is who he says he is. That's assurance, Lord. A lot of things we don't understand going on sometimes because we're in the valley. Brother Ken talked last night about the things we go through, it just makes me want to quit. Lord, he hit that on the head. It just amazes me how Satan can trick us to think things that seem logical and right, but can lead in the wrong direction. Help us understand that God's always there to help us. We face things in this life, we feel like our world is gone. we start leaning on you. And Lord, sometimes we may have been saved 20 years and suddenly have to go back to the crib like a babe. Say, God, I don't understand it. Lord, I've grown some, but I don't know enough now to understand how to deal with what I'm dealing with. Please help me. And we come back to the Father like a little child. Oh, we've been saved 60 years now. Soon. But I still have to go back to the spiritual cradle like a little child. Say, God, I don't understand it. But I've learned that you never make a mistake. I learned in spite of all the years that people said that God didn't control everything, that you're involved with it, Lord. And that's what the Holy Spirit helps us do. Any quick calamity shocks us and the flesh reacts. But thank God the Holy Spirit is so powerful and the Word of God is so precious and Jesus is so wonderful. And God the Father cares that He brings us around. He lets us weep. He lets us feel the pressure a little bit, but He's always there at the end to lift us up. And soon we'll be back in the air again looking at things. And I see better when I'm up with you in heaven more so than on the earth. Because here on the earth walking, I don't see a little ways, Father. And there's so many things that blocks it. But when you bring us back and lift us up to see things like God sees it and trust Him, then we see things not just as they are now, but as God's going to have them be because of who we are in Him. Lord, we see God and we thank You. We understand a little bit about God the Father. Now we see God the Son. We understand a little bit more about Him. And we began to see the two, though there are three in function, there are three identity when it comes to deity. God is no more above Christ than Christ is above the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit above. They're all three are equal in deity. But in function, Jesus Christ has shown us that He suffered more than we'll ever suffer. And He didn't have to, Lord. Maybe sometimes we have made bad decisions. That's the reason we suffer. But Jesus Christ never made a bad decision. He suffered for us, not for Himself. And that means simply He's able to help us get through anything and will. Because in the midst of the hour, He'll do as He did those disciples on that sea that night when they in storm and He was asleep and He woke him, the Lord up and said, "Don't you care that we perish?" And Jesus, where's your faith at? Stood at the back of the ship and said, "Peace." And those mighty gusty winds and rain just settle right down. I don't believe there's a white cap anywhere on the sea. And that's what you do for our soul. Thank you for the promises. Help someone today to see Jesus, who He really is. If someone's going through a battle, the Lord, and suddenly they feel like they're back where there was a babe in Christ and not knowing anything going on, let them know you're still there. And they've gone far enough now, they won't have to be there long because God will reveal how He brought them through something to help them be a help to somebody else until we get home in glory. Honor yourself today, Holy Spirit, and then honor the Son, God's Son, and the Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.